Completely different view from the front this week to what it is normally. I have to focus on quite a few areas. But as we embark on the next several weeks dealing with the church, I really want us to connect to what's being said. There's so many aspects that are clearly biblical, other aspects that might be a bit more sort of practical, a bit more cultural to what we know as the church. I don't believe it's actually possible for us to be like the first century church because we're not living in the first century. We can take those principles, we can see what God's word has to say, but what does it mean to be the church in the 21st century? That is the question. What are the things that are up for discussion? What are the things that we can adjust, look at, to apply within a context? And what are the things that should not be touched, the foundational things of what makes us the church? So the next 5 weeks, we are dealing with the church. I would say that the church is a building because we are gathered here. It is a church. When you drive into the high street of most towns and villages and even cities, you will drive in and the most prominent building in that town, city, or village will be a church. That's our context, of course, in the Western world, not just in the UK, but in many, many places all over the world. A church is built in a very strategic place to be the focal point of a town, a city, and a village. So church is a building. To move away from this concept that we have this sort of parachurch, we don't really go to church, we just do church at home just by ourselves, is actually not biblical, because we have the gathering of the saints, not just in the New Testament, but we have that in the Old Testament as well. Israel as a nation would gather together either at the tabernacle or at the temple. So we have the gathering of the saints as being the church. But that's not the only concept or ideal of church. Church is far more than a building or Christians coming together on a Sunday, whatever day of the week that might be. Because the word church is a very specific word in the Bible. I need to share this with you because it's important. In the Old Testament, it is a Hebrew word, kahal, which basically means the gathering of people or the called out, the congregation or the called out. Israel was called out of Egypt and they made up the church in the Old Testament. You'll read about that in the book of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen preaches and speaks about the congregation in the wilderness. In the New Testament, there is a Greek word called ecclesia, which means to be called out, but it doesn't just apply to the church. In the book of Acts, there's a mob that wants to attack Paul, and they are called an ecclesia, because they were a mob of people called out for a beating. So the word church just means to be called out. We have to decide what the context is, determining on the group that is called out. What makes the Christian church unique, what makes us different, is the fact that we are called for a very specific purpose. That we are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we as an ecclesia, as a called out group, take on a whole new dynamic than just a normal club or people coming together, because we are in Christ. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So the church is a very special and specific group of people, either gathered as we are now, or in the week, we are also the church, because we are in Christ and we are called out. A called out people, a people that are completely different, and that's important. So you're called out. What are we called out from? As I mentioned about Israel in the Old Testament, they were called out of Egypt. God called them, and Moses was the deliverer to deliver them. In the New Testament, why are we the called out? What are we called out from? We are called out from the world. If you still see yourself as intrinsically part of the way that the world thinks, lives, and reasons, then becomes very difficult to see ourselves as the church. Because the church is different. It is separate. It is holy. I don't believe there are many people that have holy garments for a Sunday anymore. It used to be a thing. Or you'd have a pair of shoes. Those are my Sunday shoes. And I'm not going to sing Kenny Loggins and kick off those Sunday shoes and Footloose. But there are certain things we had for a Sunday. Why? Because those were holy garments. They weren't different in its content or makeup, but it was there for a very specific purpose. And as the church, we are the called out of God. I look the same as John Smith. I might dress the same. I might generally have the same look, but I am different from John Smith because I am called out to be holy and to live out the Christian life. So people that are different, I believe the greatest problem in the church today is the fact that we are not different. We're different in content because we are saved, but often the Christian people and church people, they talk the same as the world, they think the same as the world, and we pretty much speak the same language. It becomes very difficult to be the church then if we think that we know more than just a club that comes together. That when you see a group of people together, you won't be able to know who the Christian is and who the non-Christian is. And that's not a good thing. Don't see it as a positive. It's not a positive. There needs to be a difference. In the Old Testament, Israel dressed differently. They did things differently. So it was a physical thing that made them different. The Christian church doesn't have a physical thing that makes us different. But it is the way that we talk. It's the way that we think. It's the way that we reason. It's what we see as important. It's where our value is that makes us different. And of course, who lives within us? God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, there needs to be a difference in the way that we are. And the world today is trying to tell us that if you are different, then it's not a good thing. But yet they still celebrate difference in every other area. But when you're a Christian, you must conform. You can't be different. But the Bible calls us to be different. The book of Peter says, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's 1 Peter chapter 1. So it's very, very important. So what makes us the church? What makes us different is the fact that you and I here, if you are a Christian, is we have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I don't want to just specifically bring in my testimony too much and talk for hours about me, but I grew up in a Christian home. If you spoke to me when I was 15 years old and you asked me, how must I be saved? I would be able to tell you that you must believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. I shared that gospel with my friend that never went to church. I sat in his home when I was 15 years old in 1997. I shared that with him. But I wasn't saved. Because I might know that Jesus died and rose again, but until I confess him personally, I am not saved. I just know a truth. Knowing truth and confessing truth are two different things. And a Christian is someone that has bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That makes us part of the church. If we haven't done that, we're not part of the church. You're part of a group then, but not spiritually part of the church. And that's the dynamic that we share here as Christians. We share a dynamic that it's about the church worldwide, it's about NCC, but it's also about us individually being part of the church. Very, very important. So Christ has a calling for us, for the church. He has a calling. And what is that calling? That calling is to be followers of Jesus Christ. Not just in word, but also in deed. We are called to follow Christ and also to make others followers of Christ. Now, we cannot change a heart. You cannot save anyone. And I share this, and I need to share this, because someone that rejects Jesus Christ, it's not because of anything a Christian has done. Let's just get that clear. This concept that, it's because of that Christian's life that that person believes all Christians are hypocrites and that's why they don't want to become a Christian. One day when they stand before the Lord, God's not going to use Christians as the example to say that's why you're not believing. Every single person has to give account before God of their own lives. People are not Christians because they choose to reject Christ. Not because Christians have been bad examples, because Christians are bad examples, we're all bad examples, we all stumble and fall, but it's not because of our lives that either someone is saved or not saved. We have to get past that, because otherwise we carry guilt, and you and I do not have the ability to change one person's spiritual condition. It's only the work of the Spirit. But that does not mean that we don't have a calling. It doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want, because we are there as part of God's plan and purpose in reaching the world. That is our responsibility. And we do so, we are followers of Christ, we help others to become followers of Christ through us living out and sharing the good news, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Us living it out, us sharing it, us making it real is how God speaks to the world. And for that reason, I bring it back to one passage of Scripture. We're going to consider two passages of Scripture today. But the first one I want to focus on is Matthew chapter 5. And we look at verse 13 to 16. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. But it's a very important passage relating to what we need to be as Christians. So Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 13 to 16. It's very famous, you will know it. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we are called to be salt and light. What is the purpose of salt? We need to go back to the ancient purpose. The ancient purpose of salt was not just to make food be tasty or taste better. I'm always very mindful of when I have lunch or dinner at someone's home, you only put salt after your first bite. Don't receive someone's food and just throw salt in because you haven't tasted it yet. But salt is there to make food taste better. Some people prefer more salt than others. If the food's not great, throw some salt on it. Makes it jazzy. It does. But that's not the purpose of salt in the context of this passage. Salt is and was a preservative. The purpose of salt was to preserve. There were no fridges 2,000 years ago. So they would put food in salt to make it last a bit longer. Even when there's a wound or someone's hurt themselves, they'll put salt on it because it preserves. Jesus Christ was saying, our first purpose as the church is to be a preservative. And we are a preservative in two ways. Through our godly witness, verbal and nonverbal. So I mean to say, it's not just nonverbal, because we love focusing on nonverbal. It's verbal and nonverbal, is your godly witness. And also, through us manifesting righteousness in this world. When we witness about Christ and who He is in our lives, and we manifest godly righteousness, we are a preservative in our families, in our group of friends, at work, in whatever circle we might be in. We are the ones that are there to resist the tide. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So we are there to convict the world of sin. If we are not convicting the world of sin, we are not being salt. And then it's no good for us to actually be there, because God should actually take us, throw us outside, and we must actually be the salt between the cracks in the path, which is what they did in the ancient world. They would take salt and put it in the path to make sure the weeds don't grow and people just step on it. So if we are not going to witness, if we're not going to live a righteous life, we are useless as the church, and God actually must take us and just throw us in the path because we've got another purpose, which is just make sure the weeds don't grow. Because the church is there to stem the tide, and unless the church is doing that, decay will set in. Are you surprised our world is in the state that it's in? When we share, when we live out the gospel, we're preservatives. Secondly, we're also called to be light. And you are not light, and I am not light. Please don't buy into that. You are light. No, we're not light. We are reflectors of light, because God is light. If you buy into this concept that you are light, then you miss the point, because we are not light, but God's Holy Spirit living within us and the gospel within us then makes it possible for us to reflect God's light. You're just a reflector as I am. The Bible also says we have these clay jars and inside there's a treasure. The jar might be cracked, the jar might be chipped and broken and not perfect. It doesn't matter because the light is inside, the treasure is inside. It doesn't matter how the jar looks. So we are called to be light. The church is called to be light. And we shine the light of the gospel in this world. And light is there for two very specific purposes that I just highlighted in the context of the church. Light draws people. So it says the city on a hill. It draws people. Now we have to try and understand the context once again. 2,000 years ago, there were no street lights and lamps like we have today. There weren't sort of computers everywhere that people still have on that give light. When it was night and it was dark, trust me, it was pretty dark. You'd be able to see a city with any form of light quite far away. The world that we are living in now is very dark, which means let our light shine and people will be drawn to the light. But it doesn't help we give the same artificial light as everyone else, as philosophy and religion, because then it's artificial. It needs to be God's light. And then people will be drawn. Also, light doesn't just draw people, which is one purpose, but also it helps people to see. As the church, we have a responsibility together here and also in the week where we live our lives to help people to see who Christ is. Through what we share, but also through how we live. So it's both. It's not either or, it's both and. So we have to live out the gospel to help people to see Christ clearly. Light is also there to give direction, because people need direction. So it gives direction, but it also gives hope. So we need salt where there is corruption, and we need light where there is darkness. You see why the gospel is so important in our world today? Because corruption is everywhere and darkness is everywhere. Which means you and I have a purpose. The second part to the church is not just the fact that we are salt and light, but also the concept of a body which we considered in worship, a body. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 26. I'm only going to read verse 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 26. You can read in your own time, but I only want to focus on verse 12. I shared with my group, I read the story in a commentary, and the author said that someone told him once, the most important part of a preacher's body is his big toe. Without it, you wouldn't be able to stand. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And you can read through the whole passage about the body, because the metaphor is used for the Christian church and for Christians as the church, the body of Christ. But I want us to really connect with this, because it's not just a body. So I was just mentioning, I hope someone didn't put themselves as the head. If you put yourself as the head, then we've got real problems. You're slightly on the hubris side. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So the head's taken, unfortunately for you. All right. I know some people would love to be the bride at a wedding and the corpse at a funeral. You get to those people. They just want to be everything, everywhere. It must all be about them. But when you look at this concept, this is very good, but this is not the body of Christ. It's a body. The Bible doesn't use a body. It uses the connection with a body, yes. But the Christian church is not a body. It's the body of Christ, which means it's holy, it's righteous, it's different. It's not something that's common. And let us not make common what God has made holy. Because that's the church. It is holy. It needs to be righteous. So it's not just a body, but it's used for the Christian church. Christ is the head. We all make up the body. Every single Christian is part of the body of Christ. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You don't have semi-Christians, three-quarter Christians, a quarter Christian, maybe someone that's working on it. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either married or you're not. There's no sort of like, yeah, it doesn't work like that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, all of us are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. So if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you are in Christ. You are 100% Christian. There's no 99% Christians. So you're either part of the church or you're not part of the church. You're either in Christ or not in Christ. There's no sort of like, I'm halfway in, I'm working on it. Either completely in or completely out of the body of Christ. But as the body of Christ, as the church here, there is a place and a purpose for every single one of us. We all work together to fulfill the purpose of God. We all make up the body of Christ. Every single one of us. That's why this morning in the worship is so dynamic. Because that's it. All of us have a purpose. But the body has to function for one specific purpose. All of us have a purpose in the body, but the body itself functions for one express purpose. And the body functions to bring glory to God, first and foremost, and then to share the gospel to the world. But the primary purpose of the body is not the gospel. The primary purpose is the glory of God. That's your primary purpose, to bring glory to God. The Christian church is not a pragmatic organization that has to try and find ways to be relevant. Its first purpose is to be glorifying to God, to fulfill its purpose in that, then secondly, to be able to be dynamic in how it reaches the world. So as I conclude, there's an interesting story told of the eyes. The eyes are very interesting things. So there was this body, and the eyes were sort of saying, what's the purpose of the nose? Because, I mean, especially with me, sometimes I feel, I'd love it to be slightly less prominent. Sometimes I look at myself in photos, I'm going, what is that? Oh, it's my nose. So I was thinking, the eyes are thinking, what's the purpose of the nose? But then over time, the eyes started struggling with seeing. And the eyes needed spectacles. But the nose left. Because the nose felt unwanted. And then the eyes couldn't see because it couldn't put the glasses on. So all of us have a purpose here today. So as we break into our groups, we're going to have a brief discussion. Not going to be too long. But we want to have a discussion based upon what's been shared, and I trust that you've been challenged for what it means to be the church, because that's important to us, because we want to speak into this and deal with this as a body. So we are going to have leaders, and I'm going to hand over to Kat, because she's the sort of person that knows what's happening. I just look like I know what's happening.